1 Kings 22, and if you look carefully, if you want to just flip a page or two past that, you would notice after 1 Kings 22, we come to 2 Kings. So we're just at closing in on the end of this book together. And so we're going to go through 28 verses. What I'll do is just read a few verses, and we'll talk about section by section in that way. Starting then in chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Well, we're jumping right into a chapter as we, even though we're kind of preaching through, but just can I remind you, the king of Israel is Ahab. And he is Jezebel's husband. A lot of times, we say, oh, she is so-and-so's wife. Well, in this case, Ahab's great claim to infamy is his wife, Jezebel. And so Ahab, this is the king that we're talking about in this case. Jehoshaphat is king in Judah. They have had 3 years of peace with Syria. You might remember Ben-Hadad had brought conflicts, and God gave deliverance, and God gave deliverance. God told Israel to be ready. Israel was able to prevail and capture Ben-Hadad. But instead of executing him for who he was and how he had horribly treated Israel, Ahab said brother to him and made a peace treaty with him. Well, 3 years have settled, and part of that has to do with Assyria. If you kind of look Israel, then to the north and a little bit east is Syria. On the other side of Syria is Assyria. And that's a rising power that's eventually going to come dominating through. And so part of this is probably all about how do we make peace with these people to keep Assyria away. But now that they've had peace, there's a big party down at the home of Ahab. And he there says, you know, look, there's this city, Ramoth, or you can say it a lot of ways, Ramoth or Ramoth in Gilead, when Gilead is on the opposite side of the Jordan River, part of that region that was part of Gad's territory. And so he said, look, that's an Israelite town. The Syrians hold it. Let's go get it. And he has Jehoshaphat there. And he has quite a meet, you know, he puts on a big feast, has a big party, and says to the, and the king Jehoshaphat says, I'm all in. Your people are my people. We're good. Now, we know about Ahab. We know about Jezebel. We know a little bit about the background just because of our time in 1 Kings, but we may not be thinking too much about Jehoshaphat. And who is he and what's the significance of this man? You remember, simply saying, the northern kings are all bad. The southern kings, some are good and some are bad. Jehoshaphat is pretty much toward the top of the good kings. And if you know that about Jehoshaphat, you start thinking, what is he doing here? You know, sometimes, you know, you might see someone at a place, at a party, and you say, I know those people. What's he doing there? I know him, too. He doesn't belong with that crowd. And, you know, so there you are munching on a falafel or something that you might have at Ahab's party. And there you see Jehoshaphat and think, he shouldn't be here. Well, he belongs there in a sense, tragically. To see that, we'd have to go over to 2 Chronicles. And to help you, I'll just say, if you wanted to get a fuller picture of the story, 2 Chronicles 18 gives us a little more detail. But I'm going to start at chapter 17, verses 3 to 6, just to give us a feel for who is this Jehoshaphat. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. So he followed David's example, not Jeroboam nor Ahab's example. He's a non-Ahab person. Going on then in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles 17, starting again verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. He's everything Ahab is not. He delights in the Lord. Ahab hates him. He tears down false places of worship. Ahab builds them. What is he doing at a dinner party in Ahab's house? Chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. And we shake our heads and say, what are you doing, Jehoshaphat? Once again, we'll see, what was Ahab's greatest sin? We've seen this in 1 Kings. The greatest sin of Ahab was marrying Jezebel, the daughter of a Baal priest king. And she brought all her filth and all her vileness with her. And it dominated, became the religion of Israel. Ahab's greatest sin was his union, his marriage to Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat gives his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the daughter of Jezebel. Skipping forward to 2 Chronicles 21, verses 4 to 6. I'm trying to help us build in here. What significance did that wedding have? And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers. So skipping ahead, as you can tell. Was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Now, that's verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 21. Now, when verse 4. Now, when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoshaphat's son, who married Jezebel's daughter, when he came to the throne, he killed all his brothers, anyone that be a threat to his throne. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Why is that? He married into the family of the Israelites, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I might tell you, if you know in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 2 and 3, you will find out that this daughter of Jezebel, this daughter of Ahab, this wife of Jehoshaphat's son, is Athaliah. A wicked, wicked woman in Judah. Why, Jehoshaphat? I don't know if we're going to have lapels in heaven. If we do, I'm going to take Jehoshaphat by the lapels and say, what were you thinking? And he will say, isn't forgiveness wonderful? Why did he marry his daughter to why did he marry his son to Jezebel's daughter? I forget Ahab. To Jezebel's daughter. We're not told. It may have been a political thing. The stronger our union, the better. You know, Judah's in the south, Israel's to the north. Then there's Syria. Then there's Assyria. And so they've been reading the newspapers. And Assyria is a growing threat. So if we can if I can strengthen my northern cousins, maybe they'll hold off the Assyrian. Maybe he's thinking like that. But he totally set aside the spiritual, the eternal. And so I just want us, this leads to horrific tragedy. This son that he married off to Athaliah ends up killing all his other sons. ends up leading Israel into the wickedness of Israel. So now we have a Jezebel in Judah by the name of Athaliah. Because Jehoshaphat set aside the most fundamental issue. You know, there should be no bond. There should be no marriage. There should be no union between godly and ungodly. Paul talks about in Corinthians being unequally yoked. This is about as unequal a yoking as can happen. And so I just want to remind us, and here's the romantic in me, of the dangers of marriage. If you marry ungodliness, it will devastate your life and family. A believer has no place marrying an unbeliever. This was an ungodly union. And it just, may I show you, Jehoshaphat did this, one of the godly ones who loved the Lord. And sometimes a problem can be when someone loves the Lord, they live, 1 Corinthians 13, they believe the best, they hope the best, and sometimes forget the doctrine of depravity of man. I remember years ago, there was a joke that it's the irony. The secular universities teach the basic goodness of man. But when you go to the library, there are electronic detectors to see if you're stealing a book. You go to a seminary that believes in the depravity of man, there's no electronic detectors. There's a trust system. So it's kind of it should be the other way around. Jehoshaphat put his theology on a back shelf. He forgot about the depravity of man. And he didn't take seriously enough those religious bonds. And frankly, I don't get it. But can I say I've seen it often where a believer will set aside better judgment for romance? I'm not saying there were romantic things here. This could have been just a political union, but it was a marriage that didn't belong. I heard one preacher one time say, when a child of God marries a child of Satan, there are going to be problems with the in-laws. And this is heart. I mean, there's heartache all through this. So I'm not picking as much on Jehoshaphat, though. Here's the point. A godly man, blessed of God, let his guard down. You can too. Learn from Jehoshaphat. When it comes to things like marriage, like romance, it has to be filtered through the screen of theology and of truth. Where is this person's heart really? He marries her, and the curse of Baalism sweeps across Judah. So with that, that's why Jehoshaphat is at the feast. It's a party with the in-laws. And Ahab puts on quite a party. You know, if you want to really influence people, a lot of times you pull out all the stops. You pull out put on a lavish feast, and in that way you kind of win. You help break down barriers, and you see all the generosity and all that kindness, and next thing you know, you're saying yes to whatever. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3, gives us a warning about that. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So how easily someone can overwhelm our sensibilities when they pour on the attention. That's what Ahab did. And so what happens? Before Jehoshaphat's on board. I want to go take remote Gilead. Let's go do it. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the Lord, for the word of the Lord today. May I just notice your chronological sequence. Let's do this. Yes. Let's pray about it. Do you see something wrong in that sequence? It should be, let's do this, let's pray about it, then we'll see. So first thing he says is yes, and then he says, well, let's ask the Lord. Jehoshaphat has been swayed. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up for the Lord and deliver, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, let me just say, while I'm reading, notice how we're spelling Lord there. That Lord is capital L, small O's in mind, which means it's not God's divine name, it's Adonai, which basically just means Lord, Master. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord, in my translation, all capitals? That's Yahweh, God's divine name. So they're using religious terminology, but these are not prophets of the true God. So he brings in a big religious show. Just because someone can put on a religious show and be very active in religious activities. You know, someone, again, for some of you young people, you know, someone, you may be, you're considering someone as a mate, and I might ask you, well, you know, is this person a Christian? Oh, they go to church all the time. They're so active in their church. But you didn't answer my question. So then I started asking, well, what kind of church? What does the church believe? You know, ask these probing questions. So here are all these, he had 400 prophets. And what a show. They're all saying, go do it. Jehoshaphat said, well, wait a minute. Can't we get a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, of Jehovah. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. There should have been a warning. This man has loads of prophets, but the one prophet of the Lord he hates because of that prophet's message. So, for example, you might be looking at that young person and saying, well, is this a candidate? Well, he's very active in his church. Well, that's great. What does he like about his church? Well, he likes all the activities and all that. Has he visited your church? Well, all that preaching of the Bible just really doesn't interest him. Okay, you see the point. He's interested in religion, but I don't want to hear God's word. Notice Jehoshaphat tries to settle it down, but Ahab's attitude towards the prophet of the Lord tells us something about him, and it's telling. He hates the prophet of the Lord because he doesn't like hearing the truth. He's resentful to the truth. And he finds it personally offensive. Have you noticed that when you're talking maybe to an unbelieving friend? You're being judgmental. No, I'm just telling you God's truth. I'm not attacking you, but this is God's truth. But they take that conviction, if you will, and say you're personally, well, that's hate speech. No, it's truth. And so he hates the prophet who gives him the truth. That is a great warning sign of someone who doesn't know and love the Lord. They resent and are embittered against the truth. I hate him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Turn on your radio, turn on your TV, you'll find loads of people who will tell you everything you want to hear. Now, verse 10. To 14, then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on the robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, by the way, notice now they've picked up a theme. You want us to talk about Yahweh. Now we're using Yahweh. Capital, all capitals. All the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Hey, don't mess up and make things awkward by saying something contrary to what everyone else is saying. And Micaiah responds, as the Lord lives, he takes an oath here. Whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. The king surrounded himself with prophets who would tell him what he wanted to hear. That's not a sign of wisdom in any level. Micaiah, apparently, was in prison already. If you were to go back over to 2 Chronicles 18:25 and 26, it says, the king of Israel said to Micaiah, take Micaiah, this is at the end of the story, return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. So he's going back to prison. And so it sounds like, in other words, he was already in prison. That's how they knew how to bring him quickly. Micaiah's response is a great model for any preacher or teacher of the word, and really for any Christian. I'm going to say God's truth. It is so tempting to want people's approval. And so we might fudge the truth. We might sugarcoat the truth. We might just stay silent. We might tell people what they want to hear. Micaiah was a man of God who said God's truth, even if you hate him for it. That doesn't mean he said it hatefully, but he spoke the truth. Then he came to the king, Micaiah, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you shall tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? So he could tell Micaiah is just saying that, mocking all the prophets. Well, you want me to tell you to go ahead, attack. This is where, was it his tone of voice? Was it the shrug of his shoulders? But the king knew he didn't really mean that. He was just saying, you want me to join the crowd? Sure, go ahead and attack. Stop that. I tell you always, tell me the truth. So apparently, this is his method. You know, he mocks the yes men that surround him. That's my guess of how he knew. So the king said to him, then he said, okay, now back to Micaiah. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What's he saying? I see the armies of Israel without their general. I see you dead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? See, how do we respond to God's truth? Are we angered toward it because of what it says about us? Or even though it stings us, do we fall before God's word in repentance? He just got angry because it rebuked him. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. So first he spoke mocking approval of the prophets. Then he spoke the truth, which was resented. But now he gives great insight. He warns him that there are spiritual forces and deception at work. He can tell the king Ahab doesn't want the truth. That's always a bad sign. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Proverbs 17:16 says, why is there in the hand of fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? That's Ahab. He says he wants wisdom, but he really doesn't. So Micaiah tells of a vision he had in heaven. And basically, Satan offers to be a deceiver. Satan presents himself and says, I will go and bring deceit through the prophets. What do we think about that? And what's he doing there? If you went back to the book of Job, remember when all the sons of God came before God? Satan was there. And God said to Satan, where have you been? He said, walking up and down the face of the earth. And remember when Abraham's told, I'm going to show you the promised land. What are you going to do? You're going to walk on it. Satan was showing that he is the prince of the power of the air. But he presents himself with the angelic beings in heaven at times. So apparently he was in this meeting. You'll notice there was group on the right and group on the left. And so maybe that tells us there were some that were godly and some ungodly that were there. But Satan apparently, my best understanding is that's why he is going to be a lying spirit. We know from Scripture that Satan is a liar. And so he says, I'll work in his prophets to tell lies. So what do we glean from this? God is sovereign, even over demons and Satan. It's rather funny. Remember, Satan said, I'm not going to serve this God. I'm going to be greater than the Almighty. And so what happened with his fall? He's a servant of God. God uses him for his purposes. Without himself being evil, he doesn't put the evil in his heart. But God is so sovereign, he can even use a Satan who can fill a Judas, who can bring about the cross. Just like Joseph would tell his brothers, you remember? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God used your evil intentions to save the nation. God is so sovereign and so wise. He can accomplish good even through evil, like through the Babylonians. So God is sovereign even over Satan. He didn't put the evil in Satan's heart. He didn't put the evil idea in Satan's mind. But he is sovereign over Satan. God does not deceive. James tells us God does not tempt us. But he gives over to deceit. Remember Romans chapter 1? Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. Verses 24 and 26 of Romans 1. God gives us over to wickedness. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 came to mind greatly in this context. It says this, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. To whom does he send it? Those who have already rejected him and refused the truth, God gives them over to deception, judgmentally. For this reason, God will give them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that's what I see happening here. Because Ahab has so resisted and rejected the truth, I hate him because he tells me the truth. God will give him over to deception by allowing Satan to move among these prophets and put in them a lying spirit. A couple more things just to glean from this. One, notice that there are spiritual forces in false teachers. We now get behind the scenes that Satan was at work through those false prophets, putting in them a lying spirit. But notice something else.
Some are troubled that God would even, you know, use the wicked ones to accomplish his good purposes. But do you notice the mercy and grace in this? God's even warning him. Ahab, I'm a prophet of the Lord. God showed me a heavenly scene. Satan is speaking through your prophets. Don't listen to them. Can you see a greater grace? When God pulls back the curtain and says, they're demonic liars. Don't listen to them. That's the grace in it, and that's the mercy. But that's not the end of the story. Now Zedekiah, the son of Canaan, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. This is the guy who had the horns, the bull horns. So you can always tell a false prophet they use a bull horn. No. But so he went up and struck him. You know, which way did the Spirit go for me to speak to you? He mocks him and demeans him. Indeed, you shall see on that, and Micaiah said, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide, it's going to be bad, Zedekiah. You're going to hide. It's going to be so bad. So the king of Israel said to Micaiah, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, where he had been in prison. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So here again, here's a final warning. If you say, I get out of prison, when you return, I'm not getting out of prison because you are not coming back. And he says, listen, people, listen. Now, if you read ahead in the chapter, they go into battle, and it's really interesting. Ahab will tell Jehoshaphat, since I'm a marked man, you wear the royal robes, and I'll just wear common stuff. That would be like, you know, what happened often, I understand, in Vietnam, is snipers would attack our officers. And so they learned to take their insignia off of them. Well, that would be like a general coming over to a private here and say, here, you wear my stars just for this afternoon. I hear there's a sniper in the area. Thank you, sir. But we'll get to that. But why does he do that? He kind of believes Micaiah. You see, there's a difference between belief and repentance. Belief can say, yeah, I hear you, but I hate you for saying it. Repentance says, that hurts, but thank you. Because you've shown me what I need to do. A truly wise person will hear the rebuke of God's word and say, that hurts. Thank you. You have shown me my sin, and I know what I must do. I must turn from it to Christ. The fool says, how dare you confront me? Get out of my way. That was Ahab. And off he will go to perish, as Micaiah says. Oh, there's great lessons for us. Do you see them in here? The reality that there are spiritual forces that are working deception. Do you ever wonder, why is it some of these false religions have so much response? There are spiritual forces at work. Why is it our culture is so taken up with all kinds of bizarre ideas? Why can't they, you know, on the most fundamental issues of morality and gender issues, where is this coming from? There are spiritual forces at work. But two great, three men that really stand out here. Ahab, who will not hear the truth. Instead, like a fool, he will surround himself with people who tell him what he wants to hear. Micaiah, what an example. I'm going to say what God says to say. May that be our motto.
I will speak God's truth, whatever that brings. And there's Jehoshaphat. What a warning to us. He is held up as one of the godliest men of the Old Testament. He's like his father David, who loved the Lord and loved the Lord's ways and hated wickedness. And he brought spiritual, moral, national destruction to his country by a marriage of his son to a wicked woman. It can happen to the best of us if we put our defenses down. And that's true in the marriage realm, and it's true in so many other areas. A truly wise and godly person will keep their defenses up and will look at things and issues theologically and morally and will recognize the danger of error and deception. I wonder where you see yourself in the profiles we've seen tonight. In some ways, I'd like to say I'd love to be a Jehoshaphat, but boy, did he stumble. I think I'll take Micaiah. But you notice where Micaiah seems to spend all his time? Hated and in prison. Following the Lord. There's no guarantee of comfort. But it's a guarantee of the Lord's pleasure. And that should be our strongest desire. Our Father, thank you for these men that we can look at. What a warning that there is such evil in this world. And Father, we recognize that much of that evil is empowered spiritually. Lord, grant us eyes of discernment and hearts of courage and conviction. Father, I pray that we would be Jehoshaphats with greater discernment. Father, I pray that we would be a Micaiah with humble commitment to the truth. Father, may we be found faithful. And Lord, if that costs us, grant us the courage and the grace to bear that burden. Father, as we sit so comfortably here right now, so there are men and women around this world in chains, in bondage, and terrible suffering because they've been a faithful Micaiah. Our Lord, comfort them tonight and grant them courage. May they know your presence. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.